Ministry and Fellowship, as we are here looking at Peter's tribute to Paul in regards to not only his grace orientation, but with respect to his contributions in regards to the writing of certain epistles that we now have for us in regards to our New Testament canon, of which he appeals to Paul's writings in regards to Peter's previous teaching of moral and prophetic realities in the face of false teachers, as he states that in which are some things hard to understand, and the fact that false teachers take advantage of maybe more or a little more obscure verses to try to take people in regards to their own ideas that they are described, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. And the untaught and unstable look at these self-made gurus, these self-made teachers that lack, obviously, a good deposit, and haven't been trained under the Timothy principle, and otherwise are adhering to a system of unsound exegesis and hermeneutics, otherwise in their lives, has taken advantage of certain aspects of Paul's teaching to bring out their own agendas. Obviously, people wrenching verses out of context is one way to distort and twist scripture, and do not deal with the languages appropriately is another way in regards to twisting things. Peter makes mention that Paul's writings have especially, obviously, have been taken advantage of in this respect. And the term distort here, the untaught and unstable, the unstable looks at the fact that they are vacillating in on themselves. It denotes a volitional parallel between false teachers and their victims who might adhere to them in regards to their false teaching in this respect. If they distort these things, where distorting here literally means to be put on a rack and have your limbs wrenched out of place. And it looks at the aspect of false teaching that holds with it divine discipline in regards to those that align themselves with it, as the end result and destiny of these types is for their own destruction, as Peter brings out. Now, in regards to these things, the specific things that are hard to understand, centered on what Peter has been teaching with respect to prophetic realities in regards to the libertines and their lack of morals. We know the point 22 there, that F. Spitta in his commentary holds that the difficult statements in view here center on Paul's teaching about grace being twisted to mean moral laxity that neatly fits libertines of 2 Peter. How often, if you listen to people that want to deal with Paul's writing, etc., will they wrench and take a Paul's phase one aspects of teaching in regards to salvation and apply it phase two? One of the big downfalls regards to denominationalism today is a complete lack of any sound phase two teaching of Bible doctrine. And basically, they all just center on trying to get you into heaven and hopefully hold your spot so you get there. And Paul's teaching with respect to the law being a curse and things of this nature are misconstrued or misrepresented by certain types seeing, say, we don't have to worry about sin. Otherwise, it's grace. And Paul has to, and he does, exhort when he deals with that in contrast to me and let people know specifically, hey, this does not give you a license to sin. Should you sin more so that grace abounds? No way. See. So that fits within our context of the libertines, specifically in regards to the immorality that they promote with respect to misrepresentation of God's plan. In point 23, where we left off, as to the prophetic view of the parousia, we know that the Thessalonians were highly influenced through misrepresentation of Paul, just as Hymenaeus and Philetus misinformed others in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. Not only is morality distorted, and the approach in regard to God's plan with the proper balance of grace. Obviously, remember, this is where Peter's coming from, having a proper perspective and balance of grace in regards to our Christian life. To abuse that grace one way or the other as a legalist or as a libertine. Also, prophecy is often distorted. And he had to remind the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and following, with respect to the fact that false teaching had come in and had upset them in regards to sound prophetic teaching that he had taught otherwise. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and following, now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that he may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, trying to counterfeit a Pauline type of teaching, if you will, to the fact that the day of the Lord has come. So, obviously, you had those kind that reacted to false teaching that, we're already in the tribulational period. And that's early on in the church. And then you have the examples of 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18 here. And the exhortation to Timothy as responsibility as a communicator, as a pastor, to just keep to the grindstone of teaching doctrine, political and other extraneous things. While it's all right to mention it on occasion for something that's pertinent in regards to the teaching, all these things, speculative type things, to avoid this approach. Verse 16, but avoid profane and empty chatter, that's noises. And for slowly they will lead to further ungodliness, looking at those who promote that type of ministry rather than just keeping people's attention in regards to the doctrine in and of itself. It opens doors when you leave it and leave the system that God has logically provided for us, teaching verse by verse, etc. It just opens the doors for malcontents, etc., to take advantage of it. And their talk, as he goes on, will spread like gangrene, like an infection in regards to false teaching, human viewpoint, things that are not edifying in and of themselves. And then he gives an example, which he names by name. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. 18 men who have gone astray from the truth. They were part of sound doctrine to begin with. Just because people are part of sound doctrine is not a guarantee that they will stay that way. The only way that you can evaluate and continue to critique is based on your knowledge of Bible doctrine, the doctrine itself, in reflection upon what they are proposing or representing otherwise. And what part of their misrepresentation is prophetic teaching, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. That's the rapture. And thus the upset, the faith of some. And whether or not, it looks at a spiritual rendition of the resurrection, as the Roman Catholics have spiritualized the church, has taken the place of Israel, misrepresentation in that way, that we're actually in the millennial period of history and all the other distortions. Whether that leads to that or not, obviously is definitely good grounds, a good foundation to take someone down that kind of false understanding. So we have those examples specifically in regards to the parousia being misrepresented by Paul. And he has to come in and say, hey, to give a specific warning and correction in that respect. So 24, what specific verses now Peter may have in mind, if any? Now, Peter doesn't give us any specific verses. We're just pulling out examples here for us. It goes unstated if Peter has anything specific in mind. But rest assured, that opportunity to have Paul's words distorted in his vein is more than ample. The example of his teaching on the SCA in Romans, taking that as a license to sin, abusing the grace. We all got SCA, so, you know, we're the flesh. You're going to sin, so why worry about it? That type of an attitude, rather than the proper attitude to try to overrule it and keep it overruled under the filling of the Holy Spirit and redeem the time, rather than let it run unbridled in one's life. So 25, these spiritual predators now, which that's what they are, is predators. They prey on the weak, the spiritually weak. They don't stop with the difficulties in the Pauline corpus, his corporate writings. They do a job on the rest of the Bible, as Peter states, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. That the Bible is in harmony with itself. Obviously, if you distort one part of it, you're going to end up distorting another part of it. That can't be avoided. You reject doctrine in a certain area, distort a certain doctrine, it's going to distort it any time in the Bible that doctrine is being referred to otherwise. So 26, the phrase, the rest of the Scriptures, o loipos graphe, refers to the Old Testament canon. Obviously, at this point in time, we still have yet the New Testament canon put together and compiled. 27, the Old Testament was, of course, available to the Christian community, its writings, while the New Testament was in formation and presently widely circulated among the churches via inspiration and transmission. The two mechanics of bringing the Bible about for us begins with inspiration, whereas God the Holy Spirit inspires the writer and protects them in regards to their doctrinal format and writing of certain epistles and books, etc. The original autographs, that's what's inspired. And then the process of transmission, where God supernaturally protected these writings and were able to bring together in a concise book form of the New Testament, compiled letters that remain pure and in complete harmony with respect to the rest of the Word and what He wants, obviously revealed and maintained for posterity in that regard. That's transmission, as these things were kept protected over the centuries, years, in regards to their writings. Those who would go in and copy these things, if they made one mistake, they would trash the whole thing they were working on. It wouldn't just be that page. They'd trash the whole book. That's just how astute they strive to keep these things pure. And then with the New Testament, we have enough, so many manuscripts around that obviously it is fairly easy to validate all the books that we have and what's there in them, in the content. And even those areas where it still may have a little of a question mark, it does nothing to it doctrinally. So 28, it is inevitable that they would misinterpret things in the Old Testament as well as Paul's writings, considering how unstable and unprepared these individuals were. The communicating aspect in regards to speaking, in which where he speaks, speaking in them, Paul speaking in them, these writings of these things, again points to the aspect that the other communicators of the church, head of the church, would read these epistles and represent and interpret them to their congregations. Not unlike what I'm doing here. Obviously, a lot of them probably knew Hebrew if they were Jewish, and some probably knew Greek, didn't need to be trained, etc. But their spiritual gifts would plug in, etc., and enlighten. And here you have the aspect of the communicating of these things and the Old Testament being misrepresented, as well as Paul's writings and what he was teaching. So it is inevitable, point 28 again, that they would misrepresent things in the Old Testament as well, considering how unstable and unprepared these individuals were. 29, it is of interest here to note that Peter places the letters of Paul on a par with the Old Testament canon. This is before the New Testament is even put together yet. But Peter obviously recognizes the validity of Paul's teaching, the validity of the function of his gift, his apostolic gift, the prophetic aspect of it, and the revelation of Bible doctrine, and that is in harmony with his, that he's, what he's been revealed in regards to his gift, as well as the other apostles, and the understanding of doctrine. And he places it on par with Old Testament canon in regards to his pure and accuracy. 30, over the centuries, individuals have continued this misrepresentation of Scripture so that we are at a point where the world today is filled with all manner of unsound doctrine. Good grief, the schism, the defection in regards to sound teaching, is just, it dominates the Christian landscape today. All kinds of distortions have emerged over the years. 31, this is evidenced by the rise of denominationalism along with the peculiar orthodoxies. The Bible does not sponsor denominationalism. It's not God's intent for different churches to crop up with their own separate different beliefs in regards to Christian faith and their own interpretations. Paul's desire is for all churches to be like-minded, see, in that respect. But yet we have this, and that is because of false teachers promoting their own agendas. And then you have people that join and gather together and whatever appeals to the corporate STA in that respect, and then you have these churches being formed. Uh, 32, many cults base their beliefs on the Bible. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, they appeal to the Bible. But they're cults. They don't even proclaim a true gospel. Now, the Mormons, they'll make you think that they consider Jesus divine, which they do, but not in the way that we understand it. Not that he was God in the flesh when he was born into this world. He became a God. See? And that's the whole Mormon philosophy, this positive spin on positive thinking. Oh, you can become like God. And you become divine. See? They don't tell you that on TV. Why do you think at least the fundamentalists over the years have looked at them and go, they're evil. But now they just have, like any other religion, the ecumenical effect that Satan has basically been promoting in regards to our time in history is having this desired effect with the world on his part. Jehovah's Witness, they believe that Jesus Christ is part angel. They reject his deity in spite of blatant verses that state otherwise. But yet they appeal to the Bible. 33, Peter could have added, quote, we haven't seen anything yet, end quote. Thirty-four, the trend has continued unabated through the age. 35, for positive believers caught up in these corrupt systems, the answer is to, quote, come outside the camp, end quote, where the truth is not compromised. Hebrews 13:13. And again, already, early on in the church, you see these idiots popping out all over the place. And the only way that you can find deliverance from it, is get away from it. Separate from it. See? And come out of that religious camp. And attach yourself to sound doctrine. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was not within the city limits. He took him outside to crucify him. Therefore, hence, verse 13, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Took him outside of that which represented mainline Judaism at that point in time in Jerusalem. To crucify. Come outside that camp. Get outside of this religious approach, you know, that people have. in regards to God and His plan. And stand up for the truth of Bible doctrine, the truth of Jesus Christ, what He represents, the reproach that He experienced in regards to his own religious zealots around Him. And exactly that's what we set out to do today, to be outside the religious camp of Christendom, to make sure and ensure to all ways possible for us that God provides of a clean, precise ministry that teaches nothing but pure Bible doctrine, pure gold. It's available in the last days. It's available in the Laodicean period. The problem is, most people don't want it. They're after the physical gold. It's all about physical in their life. See? That's why you don't see them in class. Whatever lip service excuse they give to you, that's the reason why. Otherwise, see? They have more physical things that are important to their lives rather than the truth of Bible doctrine. Alright, 36. Now the final phrase, to their own destruction, as the ultimate destiny of this system of false teaching brings about. The final phrase, to their own destruction, which is cross autos, which is a third masculine plural, followed with the definite article and accusative feminine singular of hey idios apolia, destruction, their own, their, his or her, if you would say it in the singular, own destruction, their or his own destruction, refers to the judgment, refers to their judgment for promoting false doctrine. The consequence for adhering to false doctrine is destroying your Christian life. You will not find peace experientially with God in time, and you will not be found phase two, blameless and irreprehensible at the Bema Seat as a prize contender. See, that's the idea. So 37, now the use of the plural and singular references here to these perverted teachers indicates that while they are viewed together, in other words, it doesn't make any difference what kind of false doctrine they're teaching. If it's false, it's false. Well, they're pretty good. Well, yeah, they're sounding a little bit better than the norm. But still, if it's false, it's false. And Peter views all false teachers in a corporate way. However, while he does view them together, they still remain individually accountable for their actions. So 38, in other words, there is ultimately a, quote, no tolerance policy, end quote, before God as to adhering to false doctrine, no matter whether the perpetrator or the victim. God has a no tolerance approach, basically, when it comes to the truth. This is the truth, either accept it or you reject it. See. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a perpetrator of it or you become the victim. There's a parallel volitional propensity between the two. See. Everybody is individually culpable for their own lives ultimately. For those who are ultimately positive, obviously God knows this. And even though they may be wrapped up in this stuff to begin with, he will make sure that the truth is provided for them otherwise. So, you don't give these people excuses. Call a spade a spade. So 39, believers that fall into this trap reap divine discipline, ultimately the sin and the death, if it's not corralled, and loss of shame at the Bema Seat of Christ. 40, unbelievers reap cursing in time and eternal condemnation for those false teachers that are unbelievers, the cultic types. 41, all that engage in this sordid business will be exposed ultimately. It all come out in the wash, if you will. Blameless and spotless. So 42, the noun destruction here is used in reference to believers in Acts 8:20, Philippians 3:19, 1 Timothy 6:9, and Hebrews 10:39. That it can refer to both believers and unbelievers is our point here. Acts 8:20 is an example of Simon Magus. He became a believer. He was a sorcerer to begin with, fortune teller, if you will. He became a believer, he ultimately rejected the truth in regards to his phase two potential. Let's see here. Acts 8. Verses 9 through 13 there, we have the recording of it. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Not just a magician for entertainment purposes. This involved regards to the supernatural abilities that he claims that he has through his spiritual world. So, hence, it's a sorcerer. Someone along the lines of David Blaine. Hey, that guy does some weird stuff, and you go, man, if demons ain't involved in this, there is no way possible otherwise. Some of the stuff he does. Some of these guys are really good, too. I mean, I see magicians, you know, live, and they're straightforward. This is, you know, all put on. There's nothing abnormal here. But you have the others that appeal to demonic help in regards to their profession. And they were giving him attention because he had approbation. That's what spawned him into this, spurred him in this. He had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts, black magic. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, Philip the evangelist, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. He became a believer. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. He attached himself in a proper way, with a sound communicator. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. This was the real stuff. As God the Holy Spirit sponsored the activity behind Philip in the early church, the times of miracles, etc. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And this is all an example to show that Gentiles are on the same footing as the Jews at this point in time, why you had this exception of delay in regards to the Holy Spirit. Not to get into all that, but in case you're wondering, well, why did they get it all automatically? Well, God did this as evidence and an example to others around them. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them. They were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, the magician, the believer now, saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Oh, I've got to get into this racket. Wherever they're getting this stuff at. See, all of his background, human viewpoint evil that he attached himself to, he's not jettisoning this stuff yet. If he ever does. And he offers them money to be able to have this power, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Like you pay God to get these things. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could attain the gift of God with money. The physical approach, the energy of the flesh, misconstrued, disoriented, misdirected approach that believers can have in life. And here, this one, with this believer, Simon, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Oh, there you are. An example of a believer that's just completely screwed up spiritually. And he remains that way. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible, the attention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in a gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. unbridled lusty activity, that he would not overrule. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself so that nothing of what you have said may come upon. So you have the example of Simon there as a believer, Philippians 3:19. For many walk, of whom I, Paul, often told you, now tell you, even weeping, that are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers that have defected in regards to going to the camp, the religious camp, whose end is destruction, sin and death, whose God is their appetite, their SCA lust, their SCA is their God, and whose glory is in their shame. The glory that they seek in time, operating under their SCAs and rejection of the plan of God for their lives, will become their shame at the bema. Who set their minds on earthly things. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many stupid and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Again, letting the love of money be your God and wife. And that's the exhortation regards to believers and how he can destroy them spiritually in Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, to cave in regards to persecutions around us as these Jews were in danger of doing, these early Hebrew Christians in the early church, to become spiritually weak and cowardly in regards to what they face in life and not persevering and moving on and continuing to do battle in the angelic conflict. And he says, we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Those who maintain and hold confidence regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, and God will bless one's positive volition of choice of hanging in there with doctrine. And obviously preserve their souls in regards to his eternal well-being. 43, now that's the term used for believers. 43, Peter used it with emphasis on unbelievers that mislead men in regards to these false teachers. 2 Peter 2, 1-13, he used that term there in that respect. Excuse me, 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Even denying the master brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God sees it all. They're not going to ultimately get away with this one. They think they are, but they're not. 44, further, he used it in reference to the great white throne judgment in verse 7, 2 Peter 3:7. And if you rescue righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Great white throne judgment of unbelievers. In 45, it is used of the final end of all that fail to come to saving faith. in regards to unbelievers in Matthew 7:13, outside of Peter's writing. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. So 46, no matter the status, whether one's a believer or unbeliever, each reaps what they sow. Again, pointing to our individual culpability in regards to our own Christian lives and what we choose to adhere to and believe. It's not that the truth isn't there or being provided. It's because people choose to believe otherwise or to embrace something as an alternative or in contradiction to it. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. So the principle, obviously, is universal in regards to its application, and most people should recognize that. Do not be deceived. Don't be blinded by this in regards to those who may take issue with the truth of doctrine in their Christian life. Otherwise, God is not mocked. What is mocking? Mocking is taking issue in regards to what he has to say and who and what he is and his plan for mankind. Making fun of it. These mockers, like the evolutionary mockers, taking issue with the truth of Bible doctrine and creationism. Divine creationism. And plugging in the principle of evolution in almost every science program you can even watch on TV anymore. And it used to be about the only programs like you'd almost want to watch because, you know, at least it didn't have all the other perversity that you see on TV. But now even that's almost unbearable because they always got to talk about, oh, he's been here 18 billion years. Yeah, right, you idiot. You know? But they're mocking. These mockers of the last days, they're pervasive. It's okay to be homosexual. Mock God. Go against the divine institution of marriage. Big one on the internet now. A Mormon preacher, openly gay for years. A Mormon? Good grief. I can understand some of the other things you do, but not that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Let people take issue with the doctrines. God is not mocked. We stand for the truth. You stand for the doctrinal truth. And you persevere otherwise. And what you believe is what you are, and that's what you will do in life. And hence, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever one might want to communicate to others in this vein, what one might accept in regards to teaching and apply it in their own lives. That's false or true. We will reap what we sow. You line up with doctrine, you're a prize contender. You'll reap the SG3. You reject doctrine, whatever areas, you're going to lose it. That's all there is to it. And if it does not involve epinosis in regards to your pursuit, then you're going to lose big time as believers in this respect. So we are all individually culpable in regards to our own Christian lives. Seen in regards to children that's come out of homes that otherwise taught anything but sound doctrine or didn't have it all, and they get on doctrine, and other people of this ilk see. God will protect them and take care of these types otherwise. That's not an excuse for you not to bring your children upright in that respect. For those who have heard doctrine and they decide to leave it, they'll reap what they sow. They're mocking God. Oh, local church is really important. So they stay away from it. They're mocking God. NPR, see, a rejection of that doctrine. All right, now verses 17 and 18, finishing it out here, the epistle of Peter. We have a final twofold exhortation. It's a twofold exhortation. It begins in verse 17 with a warning to keep defenses up against false teachers. Then in 18 will give us a the prescription with the doxology. All right, looking at Greek here, verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Well, we have the issue of culpability still before us, do we not? Knowing this beforehand, therefore. You here is the personal pronoun su, as it begins the verse itself. And so, therefore, it's emphatic. You yourselves, su, S-U. Therefore is the inferential conjunction un, O-U-N, beloved. We have the last time now here in this chapter that Peter refers to these saints in these terms of endearment here. Agapetos, right out in English. A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. Knowing this beforehand. To know beforehand is a compound verb, pro-gnosko. Pro, P-R-O, before, to know, gnosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Be on guard, less or less, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Be on guard here is our imperative, present middle, the verb phulasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, to be on guard, be protective of self. That's the idea in the middle. Protect yourself. The same as 2:5. Here, obviously, we're looking at spiritual self-preservation. Spiritual self-preservation. Unless is your conjunction hina, H-I-N-A, plus then the negative here denoting purpose, me, M-E. In order that not, so hence less or unless, less being more Old English. being carried away is your adjectival participle, aorist passive here of our verb sunapago. S-U-N-A-P-A-G-O. In a positive sense, it means to accommodate oneself, go along with, or associate with. In a negative sense, as here, to be carried away or led astray. Choose three times here, Romans 12, 16, Galatians 2, 13, of Peter's and Barnabas' hypocrisy and legalism, where Paul has to address that. So that term's used with reference to them. Being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. By the error is a definite article with their noun, instrumental here, feminine singer, hey, plane, P-L-A-N-O. The instrument of choice here is error. By the error or deception, literally. We saw it used in 2:18 here of unprincipled men. Further description of these false teachers, they're unprincipled. There's no honor. No honor attached to them whatsoever in regards to their system of false teaching that they promote. You have the definite article plus your adjective used pronominally. Again, ho, athesmos, A-S. A-T-H-E-S-M-O-S. Athesmos. Unprincipled men, or one, obviously, spiritually antinomian. Same as we saw in 2:7. To be on guard, unless, and then the end result, if you don't stay on guard, you fall from your own steadfastness. Our verb to fall here, translated you fall from, is a subjunctive, aorist active subjunctive, mood of potential, the potential of spiritual catastrophe, as your verb ek pipto, ek out front, pipto to fall, P-I-P-T-O, ek pipto, knows potential, as I've written here, when we let our guards down, from your own steadfastness. here we have a similar construction. The verb is a plural, second person plural. You all fall from. Then your own steadfastness. Now we have the singular brought out again in conjunction with the plural. Your own is a definite article with your adjective hope, idios, I-D-I-O-S, that we saw back in our previous verse. Their own destruction. Your own steadfastness. Steadfastness is the noun, genitive, masculine, singular, stay, rigmos. S-T-E-R-I-G-M-O-S. Steadfastness, firm position, inner stability. It's a hop-off only used here. All right, we'll go ahead and just start this fresh. 2 Peter. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name.